Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Most of us learned that playground taunt as children. A game became a confrontation, the confrontation an argument, the argument name-calling. You're a cheater. Yeah, you're a liar. Cheater, liar, liar, cheater, back and forth, until inevitably, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's not true, is it? That's not remotely true. In fact, the type of wounds caused by sticks and stones, physical wounds, generally heal, and all by themselves. But the type of wounds caused by words, by mean words, unjust criticisms, lying, certainly gossiping, can go on hurting and emotionally bleeding for a lifetime. Consider the poor child who is constantly criticized, constantly compared with others. Why can't you be more like your brother, your sister, your cousin Billy? Everything that you do is a disaster. Some days, frankly, I wish you had never been born. How long will it take for those wounds to heal? Will those wounds ever heal? And here we need not be theoretical. Let's be personal. How many of us have ever been hurt by mean words from others? Conversely, how many of us have hurt others with mean words? I can still remember mean words that I spoke to a classmate in the second grade. "You're fat," I said, thinking myself hilarious, thinking myself the class clown, until I saw the pain in her eyes and the tears on her cheeks, and then the words were no longer funny. I can remember those words from decades ago, and what haunts me at times is, I wonder if she can remember them too. Words can hurt and bruise and scrape and cut and crush, and that's why the Bible says so much about the proper use of language. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 18, "Death and life," think of that, "death and life are in the power of the tongue." Jesus said in Matthew 15, "Listen," he said, "understand. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, it's what comes out of the mouth." What comes out? Words. James compared the human tongue to the small rudder that steers a big ship and to a single spark that ignites a ferocious, out-of-control forest fire. And frankly, I can't think of any better description of gossip. That single spark, that single word that sets a forest, maybe a campus, maybe a reputation on fire. But today, I'd like you to consider Paul's exposition of proper language in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 and 32. Paul said this, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." Ever thought that our words could grieve the Spirit of God? "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind, compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as in Christ God forgave you." Don't tear down, build up. Don't tear down, build up. That's the lesson. Here are the parts. Don't tear down. Here's the thing. Tearing down is much easier than building up. Destroying a building is much easier than constructing a building. Talking about another person is much easier than talking to the person. And to sinful human nature, tearing others down is not only easy, why, it's fun. There's something about sinful human nature, some insatiable glee to wallow around in the misfortunes and misdeeds of others. Hey, do you hear what so-and-so did? Hey, I shouldn't be telling you this, but if I shouldn't be telling you this, why am I telling you this? In fact, of all the ways to tear a person down, I believe that gossip is the most destructive. And yet, gossip is viewed, even by Christians at times, as well as a harmless recreation. No big deal. Everyone does it. Who cares? I know someone who does. His name is God. He says this in Proverbs 11, "The hypocrite by his mouth destroys his neighbor." Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Actually, literally translated, this verse is more staggering. Literally, Paul said, do not let one corrupt word come out of your mouths. Not one, not once. And the Greek word for corrupt, sapros, is used 6 times in the New Testament, always in the sense of something that is unfit or even worthless. And 4 of the times, get this, the word is used of rotten fruit. Get the picture? Corrupt words are rotten fruit. And don't we have the saying, that was a rotten thing for you to say? In Ephesians 5, Paul gives some examples of corrupt words. Obscenities, coarse jokes, foolish talk. And yet, did you know that there's a way actually to use good words to corrupt speech? How about the name of God? How about that, oh my God? Should the holy, holy name of God be used as a trivial exclamation of surprise of a post on Snapchat? Or should those 3 words be a 3-word prayer spoken on bended knee? Oh, my God. Don't tear down, build up. But how do we build up? I think the first thing to remember is that words are powerful. Your words matter. Remember again what Solomon wrote. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Building up, therefore, means that we use the right words and avoid the wrong words. It's like that exasperated phrase I think of every parent since Adam and Eve, including my own parents. Mark, watch your mouth. Mark, watch your mouth. The biblical equivalent of that is in Ecclesiastes 5:6. Don't let your mouth lead you into sin. Or my favorite, Psalm 141, verse 3, O Lord, post a guard right here by my lips so I say the right things and don't say the wrong things. But to build up, you should also remember who you are and who I am. When I came up to school from Florida, I was only 15 years old, 1,800 miles from home, and well beyond the reach of my parents. But when my dad hugged me, the last thing he said to me was not, Mark, behave yourself. Mark, get good grades. The last thing he said to me was, Mark, remember who you are. Who was I? Not only a member of the Weiss family, that's not what he meant. What he meant was, I'm a redeemed child of God. I should live that way. Who are you? You are redeemed children of God. You are saved, sanctified through the blood of Jesus Christ. You are forgiven. You are restored. You've been given the gift of eternal life. And that is exactly why Paul, before he ever said one thing about Christian behavior in Ephesians, even the way we talk or the way we treat our spouses or raise our children, before any of that, he reminded the Ephesians exactly of who they were and what they had in our Lord Jesus Christ. So our identity as redeemed people of God should surely determine the words we use, right? In fact, grammatically, the "do not let" of Ephesians 4:29 is more literally, "do not go on letting, do not go on letting," because that language no longer fits who we are as the people of God. Take a moment to consider the people that you pass on this campus every day, that you pass in the hallways, in the dormitories. Consider the people sitting in this gym, those right next to you. Who are they? Yes, they're redeemed people of God, but they are also opportunities. Opportunities for you and for me every day in so many ways to build up in the faith through the Word of God. Don't tear down. Build up in Christ. Amen. Hymn 400, stanzas 1 and 3, 400, verses 1 and 3.